Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the letter of Philemon. The letter of Philemon. This morning we are going to pick up where we left off, which is around verse 13. We are looking at the section of verses 10 through 25, talking about how to forgive those who wrong you. Very practical aspect. As you recall, the first part of this letter, the first nine verses, Paul is setting up for the appeal, which occurs in verse 10 and following. He sets up by telling him various things, that the reason why he writes this letter is to help him to understand that he needs to forgive Onesimus, and that Onesimus is a new person, a different person now, and also that he may need some help and accountability in that whole process. Who knows what was going on in Philemon's heart, but all we have is what is in this letter, and we can certainly ascertain from this letter that there were good things going on, because we are told that he had a love for the saints. When you have a love for the saints, that helps you to overcome holding grudges against others, because you know that that's not right and it's not healthy, and it certainly is not healthy for your relationship to Christ. And so as Paul writes this letter to him, this is a very personal letter. This is a letter that falls within the line of the prison epistles, because Paul was in prison. He mentions this about six times that he's in prison. And he's writing to a personal friend. He's writing to someone whom he led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as he writes as one who says, listen, you do owe me yourself, because really, essentially, I'm the one that led you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this, I want to pick up at verse 10. And read down to verse 25 as we take this time once again to look at how to forgive those who wrong you. Beginning at verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, as we were looking at this last time, and of course ran out of time, we were noting three things. We were noting, first of all, in verses really 8 through 11, the appeal, where Paul appeals to Philemon. We pointed out that his appeal was based upon love. It wasn't calling him to do something involuntarily, because we know if you do it willingly, it's going to be really from your heart. It's going to be genuine. And so he appeals to him based on those reasons. Again, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He wronged Philemon. He took off on a 1,000-mile journey just to get lost in Rome. And while he's there in Rome, he comes across the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul leads him to Jesus, and he stays there and helps Paul, because Paul is under house arrest. And when you're under house arrest, you don't have this freedom to move and about and to leave and to tend to your needs. And so Onesimus would have been very useful to him, since that's exactly what his name means. It means useful or profitable. And so here Paul is appealing to Philemon, but we don't really get into this It starts in verse 8 by some of the terminology that he gives, but it really gets full-blown in verse 10. As I mentioned the last few times together as we looked at this, calling him to forgive Onesimus, he just doesn't come out and just say that. He uses other terms by which to say it, but he says it in many different ways. He doesn't just say, Philemon, the right thing to do is to forgive Onesimus. No, he appeals, first of all the good things that he's hearing. He says in verse 5, he kept hearing about the faith and the love that Philemon had. He had a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exercised itself in a love for the brethren. And here he refreshed the hearts of the saints. I'm sure he had a good reputation that when people thought about Philemon, they had really good thoughts about him because of how he encouraged one another. You know what it's like, you get around certain people and they are encouragers and you love just being in their presence. Equally, there are some people we don't want to be in their presence because they're not encouragers. And so you kind of bear with that, but you have to forgive them too. And you have to be patient and you have to be persevering with them and you have to pray and not just pray for yourself, Lord, help me to bear this, but you pray for them, that they would be made into the image of Christ, just as you and I are being made into the image of Christ. And I'm sure we have quirks in our life that irritate them too. But above all things, we're to be peacemakers, right? Peacemakers with one another. And really, essentially, in forgiving another person, that's what you're calling yourself to be, and that is a peacemaker. Don't wait on the other person to come to you and apologize. You go to that person. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, and in other places it says sins against you, you go to that person alone, privately. Don't do what you're tempted to do. Don't do what the flesh is tempting you to do and go and talk about it to other people. This person's offended you. You need to go to that person. And you need to talk about that matter. And you talk about it until you get restoration. So there has to be some humility on your part as you go. You have to go in a spirit of gentleness, not in a spirit of anger. Not going and trying to put in your 2 cents and say, well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind now for what they've done to me. Well, what if you are going to someone and they don't realize that they have offended you? They don't realize that they've sinned against you. Oh boy, you compound the matters even worse if you're off talking to someone else about it and then they get wind of it. I didn't know that I hurt you. I didn't know I did that. I'm sorry that I did that. I didn't intend to do that. See, we just make the matters worse. And so as Paul is writing to Philemon, he's appealing to that good thing which is in him. That good thing in him, we pointed out last time, is forgiveness. That's the good thing that's in all of us because of that cross right there. Because of Jesus Christ dying in our place. All of us were on the cross when it came to Jesus dying on the cross because he died for each one of us. He died for those who would believe. He made that way possible. And so as, again, Paul is writing to him, he's setting up first all of these good things he kept hearing. He's setting up all of this accountability, all of these people who have knowledge of the fact that Onesimus ran away and in the process of running away, he stole from you. Everyone has that knowledge. Why? Because the church was meeting in his house. I was talking about this in Sunday school, that as a pastor, you live kind of in a glass bowl. Everybody kind of knows what's going on in your life. It's kind of like having a house, and instead of having walls or plaster or anything like that, it's just all glass, and everybody sees everything. It's very uncomfortable to live that way, but that's essentially what happens. And think of Philemon. Philemon has his church in his house. I've had 2 churches in my house in my time of being a believer, and I know what that's like. And so he has all these people that are watching him. Is he going to do the right thing? Is he going to forgive him? Or is he going to brand him a fugitive? Is he going to kill him? Is he going to sell him to someone else? What's he going to do? So everybody's watching him, and Paul wants him to understand that his response is on display before the entire church. Not only before the entire church, but also in front of his whole family. So Paul writes in the first few verses, points out that he has a co-worker, Timothy, which Philemon knew very well, which also he mentions Apphia, his wife, and Archippus, his son, mentions the church that's in his house, And then when you get to the end of the letter, look at the other people he mentions. Epaphras in verse 23, verse 24, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. He's got a lot of people that are watching him and watching his response. What is he going to do? This tends to lend to some pressure, wouldn't you say? The pressure not to give in to your flesh. This is really good. This could be a really good thing. Because if you got a lot of people around you and you're very a vocal person that talks about Jesus and talks about giving your life to Jesus and following Jesus, and all of a sudden someone wrongs you, what are you going to do? People are watching to see how you're going to respond. When I was teaching in a classroom and everybody knew I was a believer, I talked about Jesus all the time. I really tried to evangelize my students. And when something bad would happen in the room, guess what? All eyes are on me. And so I had to think through what I'm going to do. I can't just react. And at the same time, I've got to make sure that I respond in a way that this situation doesn't occur again, that they don't override the authority that I had in the classroom. And so that took a lot of work. Did I always do it right? Well, unfortunately, no. But I had to learn from that and make sure. And I kind of do this, and I do this at my house, that if you blow it, no matter who you are, and no matter who you've blown it to, you need to go to that person and tell them you're sorry and ask for forgiveness. And it doesn't matter who it is. And my kids back there can attest to that. That happens a lot. I get them to do that. I figure if I want them to do that, then I need to do it. My wife needs to do it. We do this to each other. And we do this with our kids. And so this is just teaching that. It's on display. And here Philemon was on display. How's he going to respond? Well, Paul's already confident that he's going to do the right thing. Verse 21, he was confident in his obedience. And he knows he's going to do the right thing based upon what he kept hearing. Because he kept hearing about this love and this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this love for the saints. He kept hearing about this good thing that was in him and how he refreshed the hearts of the saints. So he had enough confidence in Christ to order him to do what is proper. But yet, he wanted it to be based upon love. Philemon, I want you to do this for this sole reason, because now Onesimus is a brother. Yeah, he wronged you. Yeah, he probably deserved everything that he was going to get. But you need to love him, and you need to show that love. You need to demonstrate that love one more time. Demonstrate it to him. Demonstrate it to me. And so, again, when you get into this, he gives this notice that he's going to send him back, and then he gives this request, and the request is that you receive him. I'm sending him back to you. You receive him. That tells us right there how we are to receive one another. I mean, we're told in Scripture about 23 different one another's of how we are to relate in the body of Christ, in the local church, to each other. And one of those things we're told is to receive one another. Did you hear that in Romans 14 as I read that this morning? Because he talked about receiving a weaker brother. Someone who may observe a day over another day. You just observe every day and you say, you know, no 2 days are any different. You can worship the Lord on this day and on this day and on this day and this day, and you should. But someone else comes along and says, no, we're supposed to do it just on this day. You know, it's very interesting that the church community is very open now to these things, because there are a lot of churches that meet on days other than Sunday and Wednesday. Sometimes we think that those are the two locked-in days, but if I was to pick one, it would certainly be the Sunday day, because that was the day that the Lord resurrected. And the early church met on Sunday and worshiped on Sunday in remembrance and commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus. So that would be certainly a day if I'm going to pick any day over another day. But our world even seems to recognize that. I remember there was a day when you couldn't buy alcohol on Sunday. You had to cross the state line and go somewhere else where they did allow that. Of course, it's all out there now, right? But I remember things were different. A lot of stores weren't open. But unfortunately, we Christians who like to go to eat out after church have now funded these businesses to stay open, to be open, so that we can go and eat our kosher meals so that we don't go home and have to make it. So we might be partly responsible for some of that, you know. Or you could go eat at Chick-fil-A. They're not open on Sunday. or any other store that's not open on Sunday. There are a few others that are like that. You can't shop at Hobby Lobby on Sunday. They're closed on Sunday. But there are people who do regard a day over another day. And that's okay. That's okay. You want to worship on Saturday? That's fine. As long as you're worshiping the Lord. You want to worship on Sunday? That's okay. But I do have this conviction. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as we gather. And I believe the only thing that should keep you away from your assembled meeting, which in our case, our assembled meeting is Sunday morning. The only thing that should keep you away is you're traveling. Obviously, you can't get here if you're traveling somewhere else. You're out of town, right? Or you're sick. Frankly, if you're sick, we really don't want you here, right? We will send our well wishes through the telephone or through the text messages or whatever, right? Or, you know, you have to work. Sometimes people have to work on Sunday, unfortunately, but that happens. I look at it this way. If it's something that's outside of your control, something that you really can't control this, you can't do anything about this, but when it's in your control and you can be there, then you should be there, right? Preach to the choir because you're here. But we have to, while we're here, do what? Well, it says in Hebrews 10 that we are to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This is why we need to be around the brethren. This is why we need to be around other believers, because it stimulates us to good things. It stimulates us to love each other and to do good things, to do the right things. Listen, if we're all hanging around each other and we're getting that kind of influence, that's going to help us not to want to do something that's not right. We don't want the reproach of each other, right? So Paul says he's sending him back. Here's the request. You need to receive him. Notice also verse 12. He shares his affection. He says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. He was torn over the departure of Onesimus because Onesimus ministered to him and helped him while he was there in prison. And he even goes further. Look at verse 13. As you see his desire, I wish to keep him with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains or in my imprisonment for the gospel. He was useful to him. He purposed to keep him, to retain him, so that he could minister to me in my chains. Paul was always ministering to others. Here was an opportunity where he needed to be ministered to. Very interesting word, minister. It's the word diakoneo, from which we get the word deacon. The word deacon just means to serve. It means to serve somebody, to wait on them, to help them. And here in this case, he was waiting on him. He was helping him. And being very useful at that, as we said, he plays off the terms where Onesimus was formerly unprofitable or useless, but now he is profitable or useful, both to you and to me. He's going to be an asset because he's a servant. He loves to serve. He loves to help. And that's very important. But he gets to his point in verse 14, carries it on down to verse 16. Look at what he says. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? The point is simply this. I'm not looking for favors. I want voluntary action. That's why my appeal is based upon love. I don't want to do something without your opinion or your consent. I don't want to hold you back. I don't want your good deed to be by compulsion. Compulsion means pressure, necessity. I want it to be voluntary. He knew Philemon would do what is fitting or what is proper in this matter. That's why he appealed to his character. That's the best thing to appeal to, is the character of a person. Don't play off their emotions. Don't try to appeal to someone who's wronged you by playing into their emotions, because you're an emotional basket case right now. That's why you have to forgive immediately. When someone wrongs you, forgive them. And sort out all of the emotion that follows. But we have all kinds of reasons why we should forgive. It's because we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven by Jesus himself. Jesus died in our place. And if Jesus could on the cross say, Father, forgive them for they know not what they are doing, he's being killed by enemies. He's being killed for something he didn't do. He's hanging up there unjustly. He's accused of something, and the sentence has been carried out. In fact, when they did all of that, and they had this hearing at night that was against the law of God, it was basically a kangaroo court. We know how that works in the world in which we live. Certain things happen on the weekend because nobody's paying attention. From a political perspective, things get pushed through on the weekend because you're not glued to the news. That's how that health care bill got pushed through on the weekend. Without even anybody reading it. He didn't want to do anything without his opinion. He wanted his good deed not to be by this pressure. And so in verses 15 and 16, he helps him to see the providence of God in this matter. Look at verse 15 again. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Listen, his whole intent was to leave. His whole intent was to run to his freedom, but he needed some money to get there. And so his intention was evil. Just like Joseph said about his brothers. He said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Think about the forgiveness he had to have. Being thrown in a pit by his brothers, left for dead, sold to Ishmaelite traders. By the way, he was sold for $200. That's how much they sold him for. Then he's carried off into Egypt. Providence would have it. He becomes a servant to Potiphar, captain of the guard. But then he's falsely accused of having sex with Potiphar's wife. And now he's thrown into jail. All of this is going on in his life. But yet God meant it for good. God did these things to move him. You know, you can have a purpose in your life for something that happens, but God has a bigger purpose. And God can move you anywhere he wants to move you. Think about that in terms of someone coming to know the Lord. He can move and orchestrate in such a way to bring them under the hearing of the gospel so that they can be saved. Onesimus never dreamed that when he left Colossae and went to Rome, that he would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ by a veteran, the Apostle Paul, and become a believer in Christ. Never dreamed that would happen. And again, you and I probably are the same way. We had all kind of events happen in our life before us coming to Christ. Probably never dreamed that these events would happen. I went over a friend's house the night that I got saved. I went over there for one purpose, and that purpose was to get drunk. That's the only reason why I went there. It's the only reason why I hung out with them. Party! And little did I know that someone was going to walk in there and start sharing the gospel. I didn't know that was coming. I had no idea it was coming. Same in your situation. Didn't know these things were going to happen. But that's where you experience true forgiveness. You experience it at the cross. You experience it with the Savior. You experience it by the Lord himself. Well, he tells him in verse 17 that whatever he has done to you, charge it to me. I'll take it. I'll take that charge. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. You regard me a partner? You regard me one who shares together in a common interest and a common work? We have common feelings? Then accept him as you would accept me. Take him to yourself. Receive him. Take him just as you would take me. Regard me a partner, regard him a partner. It's really eliminating all the excuses. Verse 18, charge what he has done to me. The Edmund Hybert says the apostle at once takes care to remove the last hindrance which might arise in the mind of Philemon concerning the case. If he's wronged you, if he's acted unjustly, if he's injured you, if he owes you anything, which means to owe you money, to be indebted to you, I will repay. I will pay off. I will make compensation. But you need to remember, you owe me in return. See, he's got to the meat of it now. He's got his attention. And he knows what he's talking about. You know what it's like. It's the elephant in the room. You don't talk about the elephant, but you talk about it indirectly. And he understands. The elephant in the room in this situation is that Paul led Philemon to Jesus. You owe me. Do this one thing. I've been with Onesimus. He's repented. And he's standing right there with you as you read this letter. Receive him. It's most likely that he had him stand outside and Philemon read the letter first before seeing him first. So he knew what Paul had to say. He knew what had happened to Onesimus. So he gives him, as part of this appeal, verse 21, that he was confident in his obedience. He was confident that he would do the right thing. In fact, he would do even more than he said. And then verse 20, of course, backing up, he wants to profit from him. He wants to be refreshed as well, just as he had refreshed the hearts of the saints, just as he had given them relief, give me relief. And he could ask this because of the kind of person that Philemon was. Verse 22. Here's the accountability. At the same time, also prepare a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. I'm coming. I'm going to follow this up. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So the accountability begins, first of all, by requesting lodging. I'm requesting a place to stay. Prepare it for me. Make it ready. A guest room. That could be quarters in an inn or a room or in a private house. Paul was really expecting to be released because he knew the case against him was weak, so he could say this. So he says, I'm coming. So he's holding him accountable, first of all, by himself coming. Secondly, he holds him accountable by this greeting from friends. We don't act alone. We're not independent of the fellowship. Something happens in our life, it affects us all. You do something, you represent Eastport Baptist Church. You do something, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever you do, good or bad, you're going to either have a good name on the church and on the cause of Christ, or you're going to bring a bad name on the church and the cause of Christ. And I remember hearing one time a pastor talking about a lawyer who worked with another lawyer and was trying to invite him to church. And he said, I'm not going to go to that church. He said, so-and-so goes to that church, and he's the crookedest lawyer in town. See what his testimony did? You and I have a testimony outside this church. And our testimony, again, is going to bring praise to the church and to Jesus, or it's going to bring a reproach. I've literally have told someone one time when they said that they were a believer in the Lord and they were living like the devil, I said, don't tell anyone you're a Christian. We don't need that kind of publicity. Because the way you're acting right now is you're not acting like a believer. You're not acting like you believe what you say you believe. So he says, prepare this guest room. And now here's some friends that you know that are going to hold you accountable to do the right thing. And if you fail to do the right thing, then of course it may bring about a certain response from them. Well, he mentions Epaphras in verse 23. Epaphras was converted under Paul's ministry. He was most likely the pastor of the churches at Colossae. According to Colossians 4:12, he was a native of Colossae, so he would have been well known to Philemon. He could have been the pastor of the church. Then you have Mark in verse 24. This is John Mark. You remember John Mark? John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. He's the author of the gospel that bears his name. He defected under Paul's first missionary journey in Acts 13, which led to a falling out between Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15. But by this time, he was a changed man. And Paul had asked for him in 2 Timothy 4:11. Then you have Aristarchus. According to Colossians 4:11, that tells us that he was a Jewish believer. And according to Acts 20 and verse 4 and 27 and verse 2, he was a native of Thessalonica. He had a long association with Paul. He had been through some of the rough times with him. He was with Paul during the riot at Ephesus. He was with him on the ill-fated sea voyage to Rome that ended in shipwreck. He was Paul's beloved fellow worker, and he was with him in his imprisonment. According to tradition, that Aristarchus was martyred in Rome during the persecutions of Nero. Then you have Demas. Demas in verse 24, not much is known about him except for what we have in 2 Timothy 4:10. And what we have in 2 Timothy 4:10 is not good. It says this, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." He was most likely an apostate by this time. As John wrote, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." But during this time, he was a fellow worker of Paul. He hadn't defected yet. And then you have Luke in verse 24. He's called the beloved physician in Colossians 4:14. He was a Gentile Christian doctor, and he was the author of the gospel that bears his name and the book of Acts. So he has this accountability from his friends. Philemon knew all of these guys. But there's one more thing that holds him accountable. It's verse 25. It's the mention of grace again. Remember, grace was mentioned in verse 3. Now it's mentioned again in verse 25. You need grace to forgive, and you need grace to hold you accountable. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He closes with this desire for grace for Philemon, because he would need it. He would need it in order to forgive Onesimus. Now let me state back to you, based upon all we've looked at, verses 8 through 25, how are you to forgive those who wrong you? I'll give you six things you have to do. Six things. Number one, you have to recognize who the offender is. Recognize who the offender is. Number two, you need to go to him in person. Go privately. Number three, you need to accept him. Accept him. Number four, then you need to charge his offense to Christ. Charge it to Christ. Christ died for that thing that is tearing you up right now. Number five, you need to remember that others are watching your response. And then last, you need to realize that God will give you the grace to forgive. He'll give you what you need. Well, the book of Philemon ends right here, but I'm sure the story doesn't. You might be asking, how does the story turn out? Well, I believe that Philemon did do what was right, and he did forgive Onesimus. I would be shocked to find out when I get to heaven, which it won't matter by then, that he didn't do that. But everything here seems to indicate that he would have forgiven him. And so, of course, it brings us about this whole issue with us. When people hurt us, what are we to do? No different than what we heard here. No different. We need to make sure that we forgive. We're people that forgive. We're people that practice forgiveness. And part of that also includes, like I said, Matthew 18:15, where you go to that person and you deal with the sin, saying that you forgive everything, which is true, doesn't mean you never confront. You have to confront also. But as you go to confront, make sure that you have forgiven, because you will make it a personal issue. And you'll make it where it'll be difficult for that person to forgive or to make restitution. And we don't want to do that. I had a gentleman just recently tell me over the phone, Because I did not act a certain way, he was willing to do what I needed him to do. I was like, praise the Lord that I didn't let my mouth take off and just say what was in my heart. But I, at that moment, was friendly and we talked it out. You know, sometimes we tend to think if we get harsh with a person, we'll get the desired result. Sometimes it works. A lot of times it doesn't. And we need to be careful. We need to be very careful. We want to be wise as serpents. We want to be gentle as doves, right? As Jesus says. We want to have gentleness. We want to let our gentleness be known to all men because the Lord is at hand. You don't know this situation. You don't know the providence of this situation as to why this has happened. But maybe it's for the purpose of this person seeing a demonstration of forgiveness which will lead them to Christ and to be ultimately forgiven of all their sin. Let's think bigger. Let's go outside the box. Let's go outside our little personal world and where that offense occurred, and let's try to see the bigger picture and what God is doing here. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for what? Good. God meant it for good.